Amen. That was great. Amen. Wonderful job, young people. Romans chapter 6, if you'll find your place there. We're good. Romans chapter 6. Good evening. Did y'all have a good day today?
Amen.
Yeah? Good? Good? Wonderful. Good to see you in the Lord's house this evening. Romans chapter number 6. Appreciate, I'll reiterate what Micah said, all the hospitality. And the food and the, I don't know who put the gift basket in the rooms. I can't remember who y'all said did that, but that was a blessing. Whoever did that, thank you for that. And then the food has been just wonderful. And we've enjoyed our stay thus far. Romans chapter number 6. And that was a great message, Micah, by the way. Wonderful job preaching. And young people, appreciate the good singing. And hope you're ready to study the Bible this evening as we go back to the book of Romans. My problem is I've got so much I'd like to say from this book and just not enough time to share it all with you. And so I'm having to ask the Lord to help me to say what I should say and sort of skip through things that maybe, it's all helpful. There's nothing, it's hard to skip anything in the book of Romans, but I know we have to do that for sake of time. We're going to begin here in chapter 6 in just a moment. We're looking at this series I'm calling The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Y'all remember what I told you that word power means? We talked about that Greek word dunamis, which is where we derive our English word dynamite. And so Paul says the gospel is the dynamite power to change your life. The gospel will blow your life up. That's what Paul says. It will change your life. How many of you would say tonight, the gospel has changed my life? Amen? It has changed my life. It has blew my life up in a good way. Amen? In a good way. And we thank God for that. We began looking yesterday at the power of the gospel in salvation. And that's where it all begins, isn't it? It has to begin there with salvation. If you're saved tonight, you're saved because somewhere along the way, somebody came along and shared with you the message of the gospel. That is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. That's not the restored gospel. We don't need a restored gospel. That is the gospel. Amen. That Christ died for our sins and resurrected on the third day. Somebody shared that message with you, and it was the power of the gospel that changed your life. When we come to the book of Romans, it is the explanation of the power of the gospel, first in salvation. And so yesterday we had to get to the bad news first so we could get the good news. And we began in Romans 1 through 3, bringing those four men before the holy, righteous judge of the universe. There was the reprobate man. There was the self-righteous man. There was the religious man. And finally, the what? Redeemed man. Good. Y'all are doing very good. Y'all passed the test. Four men, three of those men, guilty, guilty, guilty. And the fourth man, the only reason he's not guilty is because Christ has imparted to him his righteousness because of his faith in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. We looked at that wonderful verse in Romans 3, verse 24. Says we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We learned about that wonderful word, justification or justified, just as if I'd never what? Sinned. Right. Just as if I'd never sinned. Because Jesus took the penalty for our sin on the cross, now God has a just grounds to credit righteousness to our account and to declare us righteous. And we learn that the only way that that can be received is by faith, by believing what God asked us to believe. Last night we looked at the example of Abraham. The Holy Spirit, it's interesting, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis to present the example of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. And Paul says, how was Abraham saved? Was he saved by keeping the law? No, we found out last night that he was not saved by keeping the law. He was saved by faith in God. God asked him to believe that God was going to make his family as many as the stars in the sky, and he was going to bless his family, and through his family all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed God in his heart, and God says, okay, I'm going to credit righteousness to your account until that balance can be paid in full. It was paid in full when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Only difference in us and Abraham is that the money's already in the bank. Amen. Jesus has already paid our sin debt and the money is in the bank. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be saved. That's something to be excited about, isn't it? I was saved at 11 years old. I heard the gospel. I realized I was guilty. I believed the Lord Jesus Christ had died for my sins. I trusted Him by faith. At that moment, God credited righteousness to my account. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm excited about going there. I can shout about it. We can sing about it. We can testify about it. It's all wonderful. Wonderful that we're saved, but is that all there is to the Christian life? Well, I don't think so. Or God would have just took us on out of here. But He didn't. He left us here to live out a Christian life. And there's another concept that we want to look at. So first of all, we see the power of God in salvation. But number two, we see the power of God in sanctification. Sanctification. Salvation deals with the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but it deals with more than just being saved from the penalty of sin. God has begun a work in you. If you're saved tonight, God has begun a work in you, and He desires to continue that work in you. It is a work of sanctification. It is a work of God making you holy. It is a work of God making you more like your Savior. Like the Lord Jesus Christ setting you apart for Himself, and He does that by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Gospel. Let's look at it this evening. We're going to look in chapter 6, verse number 1. Let me read two questions to you before we begin tonight. There's two questions that set the context for the entire section of Scripture that we're going to try to skip through this evening. And I want to look at them first before we go to the verses. So let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter number 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? All right, stop right here. Because of what's been said in Romans 1 through 5 that Jesus Christ, that we're sinners, but that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we can receive that gift of salvation freely without the works of the law by faith. Paul says, what do we say to that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God, look at verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay? Paul, if we're justified without works, then what does that mean? Does that mean that we can continue living the way that we were living before we got saved? That's a valid question, isn't it? We didn't have to work to be saved. We didn't have to do anything to obtain salvation. Then what does that mean? Does that mean we can go on living? Some people would often ask, preacher, if you believe in salvation by grace through faith without works, does that mean that people can go on and live any way they want to live? We'll come back to the question in just a moment. Go to verse 15. I'm going to come to the second question real quick. I'm just trying to set the context here. And then we got to get moving. Verse 15, what then? Here's a second question. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And again, Paul says, God forbid. So there's a second anticipated question Paul says answers here. Paul, because you're preaching the gospel that we're saved by grace without keeping the law, then won't people just live any way they want to live if they're not under the law? How could we expect people to live holy if we don't give them a long list of rules to make sure they live holy? Now, these are some questions that they're valid questions, wouldn't you agree? But they set the context for this section in the book of Romans. And Paul gives the answer in really two parts. Okay? And I'm only going to try to look at one part tonight. I don't even know if I'm going to get through with the first part. We're going to try to. Two parts to this answer. Two parts to this plan of sanctification. The first part deals with our thinking. All right? You got to start thinking differently. You got to change the way you think. So we're going to deal with our thinking. That deals with our position, but there's a second part that deals with this assistance that God has given us. And we won't get there tonight, but God has given us someone to assist us in this matter of sanctification. Anybody know who it is? We'll go ahead and just cheat a little bit. Anybody know who that someone is? The Holy Spirit of God that assists us in this process of sanctification. He's going to say this, and I'm trying to refrain everything from getting there, but he's going to say, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, don't you think it ought to make a difference in your life? That's the assistance that we have. Can't get there tonight. So number one tonight. Number one, if you got, you're going to bring it up. We got number one. Here we go. Come on, let's get on. Number one, you are a new man. Would you write that down? You are a new man. Three reasons why we should not continue in sin. Number one, you are a new man. Verse 2, God forbid, I'm in chapter 6, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, think about it. Paul says we're dead to sin. He says, how could you live in sin if you're dead to sin? Now, how many of you hear what Paul is saying? You hear it, but would you agree with me that you're going, okay, Paul, I hear what you're saying, I'm dead to sin. But at the same time, I'm just going to be honest, Paul, it's very obvious that my old nature is still very much alive. Y'all agree with that? I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but I can tell you, the moment I got saved, it wasn't like every impulse to sin I ever would have just suddenly disappeared. Did anybody else have that experience? Because if you did, maybe I need to figure out what you did. That didn't happen to me. No, I've still got this old nature. And maybe you've been, I don't know what you've been saved out of. Maybe you were saved out of drugs and alcohol. Maybe you were saved out of whatever, some other kind of addiction. I guarantee you, almost guarantee you, that when you got saved, every impulse that you ever would have to do that again didn't just disappear. I think God can take those things away. But I almost can guarantee that automatically that didn't just get taken out of your life. Every feeling of covetousness you'd ever have didn't get taken away. Every feeling of jealousy or anger or pride, all those desires are still very much alive in your life. So I'm hearing Paul, he's saying we're dead to sin, but at the same time I'm going, I don't know, I don't feel that. Look at your Bible, verse number 2 again. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? In. Now here's something you got to write down. Verse number 3. I want you to write this down. You've got to know you're a new man. Okay, that's not going to be on the outline, but write it down. Know you're a new man. Look in verse 3. Know ye not. That deals with our thinking. Know. You got to know something. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, no water there, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. All right? So we're not talking about being baptized in water. We're talking about being immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you were immersed into Christ. In other words, when He died, you died with Him. Positionally speaking, you identified with His death. Obviously, I understand you wasn't living then and you didn't die, but you identified with His death. So in Christ, that old man is dead. But you've got to know that. That's got to be a knowledge that you've got. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. You got to know that you identify with Christ's death, and you got to know that you're to identify with Christ's resurrection so that you can walk in a newness of life. A newness of life. Look in verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We were united together in His death, and we'll be united together in His resurrection. Verse 6, knowing, here's that word know again, we got to know something. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, we're saved. So from now on, we should not serve sin. If you're not going to serve sin, you got to know that you're buried with Christ and you're resurrected with Christ. Here's what you got to know, Sean. You got to know you're under new management. All right? You got to know that. You got to know that. Verse 7, look at it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A dead person can't sin. You're free. A dead person. Verse number 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We live the resurrected life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion on him, over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Christ has died to take care of our sins. That's it. He's not going to die again. And now that he's alive, he's living unto God. And that fact that death has no more dominion over Christ is the basis for Paul's point here that sin has no more dominion over us. We got to know that, all right? That's knowledge you've got to know. But watch this. Knowing that, just knowing that, is still not going to bring you victory. I'd venture to say most of y'all you're tracking with me right now and you're going, oh yeah, I knew that. There's a difference in knowing something and appropriating it in your life. So here's the second thing I want you to write down under the heading, you're a new man. You've got to not only know you're a new man, you have got to reckon you're a new man. You got to reckon. It's not going to be on the screen right here, but write it down. You got to reckon. Did y'all know Paul was a Southerner? Paul said, I reckon. You got to know this. You got to reckon this. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon, it's another one of those mathematical terms I told y'all about yesterday, and it means to count on. It means you've got to calculate it to be true. It's one thing to know something and another thing to appropriate it or to reckon it, to claim it as a reality. Have you claimed as a reality that you're not the same person you were before you got saved? Have you appropriated that in your life? Or is it just a head knowledge? The Bible says you got to reckon it. Reckon that you also are dead in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I'm just going to be truthful with you. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm a new man. I still feel like the old man. Well, listen to me, please, tonight. You've got to stop living on feelings. Some of y'all are hooked on a feeling, and you need to get off the feelings and get hooked on the facts. And the facts say if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're dead. That your old man is dead and you are alive unto Christ. My mother died in 2018, and it's not hard for me to reckon that she's dead. And I hope you don't think I'm being insensitive by speaking that way. But it's not hard for me to calculate or to count on the fact that she is dead because I was there. And I was holding her hand when her heart stopped beating. I watched the monitor beep, 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 beep until it stopped beeping. And so nobody had to convince me that my mother's dead. I watched it. I watched her heart stop beating. I am very, I had no problem reckoning that. It'd be real weird if I went by my mother's house and pulled in the driveway and blew the horn and thought that she would come out and jump in the car with me and we could go out to dinner. That'd be kind of strange. It'd be weird if I still texted her number. I've got it. Occasionally I'll pull it up and I'll review some of the texts that we had corresponded in those last days of her life, but it'd be real strange if I texted her and said, hey mom, how you doing? That'd be strange. Please don't think too much of me, too bad of me tonight. I'm just being honest. I don't go by the grave very often. I'll go by there every once in a while. You say, well, preacher, that sounds a bit insensitive. She's not there. She's not at the grave any longer. If I go talk to her, the birds and the squirrels might hear it, but my mama's not going to hear it. She's in heaven with the Lord Jesus. I don't have any problem reckoning that she is dead because I was there. I've counted her as dead. And here's the reality. Some of y'all have trusted Christ. The Bible says your old man is dead. And that you're alive as a new man. But you're still dialing up the old man. And you're still dropping by to visit with the old man. And you're still taking the old man out to dinner. And you're still texting the old man, how you doing? And it's kind of weird. It's time for you to reckon that that person is no longer living, that he is dead and in the grave, and that you are a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You got to reckon that. I've been dead for 30 years. Sometimes I forget that. Every once in a while I get up and I forget that my old man is dead. Y'all ever do that? And I have to reckon again that I'm dead. I appreciate any program that helps people overcome addictions. I really do. And I don't want to be critical of it. And maybe some of y'all went through that. And if you did and it helped you, hallelujah. Praise God for it. I'm glad. But some of those programs will tell you that you're an addict and that's all you're ever going to be. Now, I've came to tell you tonight, that is not who you are. You're not an addict if you're saved. You might have been one. That's the old man. And it's time you let the old man die and you start reckoning yourself dead but alive unto Christ. Amen? You're a new man. You're a new man. Number two, you have a new master. You have a new master. Go to verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice that word, let. That means you got a choice. Okay? Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that you are in Christ, if you're saved, then you have a choice. You have a new master. Verse 13, look at it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's what Paul says. He says, don't yield, surrender. That's what yield means. Don't surrender your members or your body over to be a slave to sin, but rather yield your body, surrender your body to God to serve righteousness. Now listen to me. You're the only one that has control of your body. You realize that? Nobody else controls your body. You can surrender your body over to serve sin, or you can surrender your body over to serve Christ, righteousness. That's a choice you got to make. Your legs are not going to walk you into the liquor store tomorrow and buy a bottle of liquor. They're not going to do that. No, that's a choice you'll have to make. Your hand is not going to take the liquor bottle up and put it to your mouth and force it down. That's not going to happen. You're going to make the choice to do that if you do that. Your phone, your eyes are not going to look at filth on your phone. Now I know that something just going to pop up and ain't gonna be nothing you can do about it. But you're not going to stay looking at filth on your phone. You're going to make the choice to do that. You are going to choose who you serve. And Paul says, don't you choose the old master. Verse number 14, look at it. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me try to make it real simple, real quick. What was the law for? Obviously to show us we're sinners. And that was the main thing. But what else did the law do, or at least attempt to do? It tried to constrain us from sinning. Because the people that, they couldn't help themselves, like all the rest of us. They couldn't help, but we are saved. We're freed from the law and we're freed from sin. We don't need the law. We can make a choice not to sin. You can make a choice not to sin. Verse number 15, look at it. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. No. Know you not. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul says, whoever you surrender to, that's who you're a servant to. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Paul says, God be thanked, you were delivered from sin. That's something to shout about. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All right? Now that you're free from the slave master of sin, you're free to serve righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, I'm having to speak to you with this human illustration of slavery because of the weakness of your flesh. You got to make a choice to yield to righteousness the same way you once yielded to sin. How many, before you were saved, yielded to sin? Every single one of us. Go ahead and put your hand up. All of us. And Paul says, the same way that you used to yield to the master, the sin master, you need to yield to the Lord Jesus. Same way. You remember how hard you went after sin before you got saved? Some of y'all went really hard at it. I mean, you went. It was your master, and you served it well. Paul says, the same way you went after sin, you need to go after righteousness now. Amen. Amen. Verse number 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you served sin, you were free from serving God. Verse number 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul says, hold on, time out. By the way, answer me this. What was the fruit of that old life you used to live? That's right. Shame. Nothing good. I think I could bring everybody in here up here and say, hey, tell me what good came out of the old life of sin you used to live. Not going to be a lot of folks going to say, well, I'll tell you, a lot of blessings came out of that old life. No, nothing but shame. Nothing but shame. Verse number 22, but now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto what? Holiness. Now what's the fruit of your life? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the payment. Which master do you want to serve? The one that pays in life or the one that pays in death? Life. That's the one I want to serve. Which master are you going to choose? That's the question tonight. You're going to walk back to the old master and say, here, put me back into shackles. That's what a lot of folks do. They get set free, and then they go running right back and say, here, shackle me back up. I'm ready to go serve sin some more. Which one do you want to serve? You have a new master. You don't have to serve the old master any longer. You say, well, I just can't help it, preacher. Oh, yes, you can if you're saved. Don't give me the I can't help it. If you're saved tonight, you are a new man, and you have a new master. Amen. Thirdly and quickly, we'll be done. You have a new master. You have a new man. Thirdly, you have a new marriage. Some of y'all said, praise God, that's what I've been waiting for. You got a new marriage. Look, we're going to chapter number 7, real quick, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Here's a simple observation. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's a principle. But when he's dead, the law can't do anything. Law can't prosecute a dead man. Can't do anything to a dead man. Verse number 2, for the woman, he's going to give an illustration here. I'll explain it in a moment. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So here, this is interesting. It's very abstract, kind of get a hold of. But Paul uses this marriage relationship to illustrate this point. And in the illustrations, there's three characters, all right? There's the woman in the illustration, the woman which hath an husband, it says there in chapter 7, and the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband. So let's make a note of this. The way that it's worded here, it just kind of sounds bad, doesn't it? You got a woman, she's bound by the law to her husband. Okay? Excuse me, ma'am, can you tell me the secret to your long-lasting marriage? Well, we're bound by the law. That sounds like a great marriage, doesn't it? We're bound by the law. We don't really have a choice. Okay? Doesn't sound like a happy marriage to me. So there's the woman, but then in verse 2, there's also the husband. The woman hath an husband. Verse 2 says, but if the husband be dead, she is free from the law of her husband. So she's stuck with her husband until he's dead. So the woman is she's looking for a way. No, I'm just kidding. She's bound to her husband until death. And she knows this, if I leave my husband and get married to another man, then I'm going to be called an adulteress. So she knows, I can't do that. Verse number 3, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So she's stuck. She has no way out. She's stuck with her old husband until he dies. And so she starts plotting his death. And she's trying to figure out, so there's the woman. There's the husband. But watch this, there's a third person involved in the illustration. Back in verse number 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to, here's the other, another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's another man in the story. It's really getting spicy, isn't it? You got the woman who's stuck with her husband till he dies. You've got the husband, and then you've got another man. And this woman is thinking about being married to this another man. So here's the illustration. How in the world does this whole the marriage and death and remarriage thing have anything to do with us? Well, look in verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. All right, ye also. So this, he's making the application. You also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So let me try to explain. First of all, I think it's clear that the woman in the illustration represents the believer. All right, so if you're saved, that's you. Okay? I know you guys, that's kind of weird to think about, but just go with me, all right? You're the woman, if you're saved. Paul says that ye, that's us, should be married to another. We're the woman in the story. So who is the other man? Well, Paul clears that up. He says it's him who is raised from the dead. Who raised from the dead? Jesus, all right? So Jesus, the woman is us. The other man is Jesus. The question is, who is the first husband? What is it? The old man, Sean. He's on point. So remember, in the illustration here, the law is what's binding the first husband to the woman. That's what's keeping them together. And the law is not really dead. Still very active in that it prosecutes the sinner. That's what the law does, doesn't it? It says you're condemned. You're condemned. So in reality, the law is still very much alive and fulfilling its purpose. So what is it in the context of the passage that has died? What are we studying in Romans 6 that has died? What's died? What's dying? The old man. That's the point of Romans 6. The old man is dead and is now free to live a new life. That's the whole idea of Romans 6, that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So the old man is under the dominion of the law. The law was given to control that old Adamic nature. That's what the law was for, to try to keep us under control. But it couldn't do it, could it? It tried to keep us, but it failed because of the weakness of our flesh. You know what the law could never do for you? You know what rules can never do for you? It can never produce holiness in your life. It can't do it. It can never produce fruit unto God. So here's what the old man produced. Look in verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. This is odd right here, but let me just try to just explain it to you quickly, because I'm running out of time and you're running out of patience with me. But listen, here's what Paul says. This is what the law actually does. The law incites rebellion in us. There is something in that old Adamic nature that says, I'm not going to obey the rules. That starts all the way with these little toddlers that run around. Don't you go there. Where are they going? They're going there. That's first. But don't you act like you're any better. Brother Ricky said tonight, hey, I want everybody in here to wear a black t-shirt tomorrow night at church. One of y'all would come in wearing a white one just because he said wear a black one. Because somewhere in your soul, there's that rebellious old nature. And the law incites that rebellion. It makes you want to break it. That's what Paul says. The law motivates you to sin in a weird kind of way. That's our rebellious nature. Paul says the old man was motivated by the law to sin, and the fruit of that was death. Your old man can't produce holiness. It can't. You can attempt to keep the law and the rules, but you're going to fail miserably. But when the old man died, the husband died by the body of Christ is what it said, it freed the new man, the wife, to be married to another man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new marriage. Verse number 6, look at it. But now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in, here it is, what? Newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is wonderful, and you got to catch it. I don't do what I do just because the rules say that I should do it. That's the oldness of the letter. And if you're just coming to church and you're doing right because that's the letter, because that's what the law says, you're going to be a miserable person doing it. But here's what it says. You're divorced from that old man so that you can be married to a new man and walk in a newness of life. In other words, you're not going to be in the marriage just because you have to be. Just because that's what the law says. But you're going to be in the marriage because you want to be in the marriage. You're going to be in the marriage because it brings joy to your life. I'm not in this relationship with Jesus because I have to be. I'm in it because I want to be. I'm not obeying Him because I have to. I'm obeying Him because I love Him. I'm trying to be holy, not because I have a book of rules. I'm trying to be holy because I want to please the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I read these commands in the Bible, it doesn't incite rebellion in my heart because I'm married to the new man, and it incites love in my heart. And I do what I do because I want to please Him. I don't just... I'm not faithful to my wife just because it's against the law for me not to be. I'm faithful to her because I love her. And I'm not faithful to the Lord tonight just because I have to be. I'm faithful to Him because I want to be. We don't have to serve Him in the oldness of the law, oldness of the letter. We can joyfully serve Him. And watch this. God doesn't lower His standard. Here's where we get so mixed up. We think God's like us sometimes. We parent our children. I don't know how you are, but I've got 13 and then to stagger on down to number 5. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've got easier and easier on them as they've went. My oldest kid didn't get away with nothing. I mean, he didn't do anything before I'd done jerked the belt off. And I mean, but he gets away with everything. Y'all pray for me. And sometimes we think God's like that. We think, well, God in the Old Testament's like the parent with a brand new child and He's against everything. But then He gets to the New Testament and He's not against anything. That He's just like a permissive parent that's just like, okay, I'm tired. Y'all do whatever you want to do. But can I explain something to you? God never lowers His standard. God's standard of holiness is just as high as it was in the Old Testament. He's a holy God and He expects holiness out of us. But here's the thing. Under the law, we cannot measure up to God's standard. We can't measure up. And if we try to, we're just going to be frustrated. But we've got a new marriage. And now we can serve God. We can live a holy life. And we're not mad about it. We're not mad that we have to live a holy life. We're not mad that we're different than the world. We're not mad that we're serving God because we love our Lord. Amen? So have you been saved? Justified? Just as if I never sinned? That speaks about your position. Thank God you're on your way to heaven tonight. Y'all ready to shout about it? You happy about it? Amen. Listen to me. That's not all there is. That's not all there is. God wants to do this sanctifying work in your life. The power of the gospel in salvation, the power of the gospel in sanctification. He wants to do a sanctifying work in your life. And here's what you got to do. Number one, you got to realize you're a new man. If you're dragging that old man around, stop. Stop. Stop limping around defeated by sin. Your old man is dead. You got a new master. If you're in bondage to sin, it's not because you have to be if you're saved. Right. If you're lost, you don't have a choice. Get saved. But if you're saved, you got a choice. You're in a new marriage. If your Christian life is a drudgery because you just think, I've got to keep this law and I've got to keep this rule and I've got to keep this rule, you're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at it all wrong. You're in a new marriage. You'll keep all those rules when you realize you're in a new marriage, but you won't be keeping them because you have to. You'll be keeping them because you want to, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sanctification. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know where we're all in a different place in our Christian growth and sanctification. Every single one of us. Some of you just got saved. You hadn't been saved very long at all, and you're growing. God's working in your life. He's bringing you along, sanctifying you. Maybe tonight you need to take another step in that sanctification. You've been defeated by sin in your life, defeated by something in your life. Why don't you take a step and say, you know what? I'm not going to drag that old man around any longer. I'm going to come down. I'm going to leave him at the altar, or I'm going to leave him in my chair, and I'm going to start living like the new man that God has saved me to be. I'm going to take my chains off. Jesus Christ died and paid for my sins to set me free from my sin. And I'm not going to drag these chains around any longer. I'm going to take them off. And I'm going to celebrate the fact I'm in a new marriage. Not bound to that old man, but to the Lord Jesus. However God speaks to your heart tonight, would you come? Would you pray where you are? Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, God, you'd speak to hearts tonight. Have your way in Jesus' name.